So this is a very important topic, so I'll try to just get started, because as Father mentioned, I've had to cut this talk down a number of times because there's just so much. And as I told him, this very well could become another book. The youth book I wrote, Swords and Shadows, was the result of a talk I gave for the Diocesan Youth Conference in the Diocese of Charlotte on spiritual warfare. I had so much material, after it was done, I realized I have a book, and it became a book. So this one might as well, because it's such an important topic, too. So first, a little background, because I think it helps to know who's talking to you. This is how I address the students that I teach. So I've been a high school theology teacher for 10 years. For the 10 years prior to that, I was pursuing the priesthood. It was a really long, protracted, unnecessarily long event, but God did a lot for me. That began as the result of a huge conversion that I had when I was 20. I was brought up Catholic, but kind of lukewarm, didn't know much about the faith, didn't really practice the faith, didn't pray. So after I graduated from high school, I left the church. My brother left the church. Neither one of us missed the church. There was no void in my soul. I didn't feel like I had walked away from anything. And then my life fell apart completely, and I dropped out of college, my second year of college, with a major depression and a crippling anxiety disorder. I was eventually diagnosed with those two things, and social anxiety disorder and panic attacks, and I was put on 5 really strong medicines at one point. And my conversion happened in the middle of that. At the worst point of that was when I converted. So this is 20 years ago. So I really think that our Lord wants to use me for something, so hopefully my words tonight can be of benefit. So I was in seminary for a year and a half at the Diocese of Raleigh in Philadelphia. Did not become a priest. I'm married now. I have 3 kids. So this topic is very important. My oldest is almost 7, so she's still rather young. They are currently homeschooled, but you can only protect them, shelter them for so long before you have to teach them how to fight. The books I wrote began with my desire to break free from what I felt was a spiritual plateau that I had hit in my spiritual life. 7 years into teaching theology at a Catholic high school, I felt like I could not make any more spiritual progress than I had made at that point, and I really did not like that. So I started talking to some priests about what ended up being spiritual warfare concepts. And I knew very little about spiritual warfare, even though I had a master's in theology, which is kind of mind-blowing. So eventually I got directed towards the teachings of exorcists. But it all began with a desire to become holier. And that's what spiritual warfare can do. It liberates us, and it brings us to a state of higher holiness. One exorcist said that some of the holiest people he knows are those who have been possessed because of the amount of spiritual work it took to get the demon to get out of them, that they became saints. And most people don't deal with possession. Very few do. But we all deal with temptation. And some of us deal with really strong temptations, which can border on what's called diabolical obsession, which is a kind of a crippling mental obsessive temptation that just won't go away, hovers, I'll get into that a little bit later. So we all deal with the devil, and this is why God allows it, because the devil's activity against us makes us holier, and makes us holier than we would be without the devil's activity. Remember, God allows evil because it makes us holier than we would have been without the evil. He brings greater good, not just good, but greater good out of evil. So just a brief reflection I'm going to read to put this all into a good context for you. So the youth and the devil, the great battle of our time. So I'm going to put the spiritual warfare into that context. So consider that it might be the case today that we have youth like St. Joan of Arc and St. Anthony of Padua being called forth by God for our generation. But perhaps they are being spoiled and ruined before they can bear fruit. Imagine the horror of knowing that one like St. Joan of Arc, who said, "I would rather die than do a thing I know to be a sin," was being spoiled by this culture before the Holy Spirit could steal her holy resolve. How abysmal and how sad. But where is the Catholic culture in which these saints can emerge? Saints emerge from within the church. They must be formed to become saints in order to become saints. There must be a school in which they can be taught, a spiritual oasis in which they can be recuperated and emerge strengthened and holy. It is up to us to provide these small-scale churches, these many Christendoms, in which young men and women can emerge sanctified by the faith, molded by prayer, strong in virtue, bold with grace and with the Holy Spirit. And in this day, it is all the more difficult. Satan truly is circling his wagons and trying to limit our ability to fight and to persevere. However, we have a massive amount of spiritual weapons to wield in order to protect ourselves and the younger generation, which is specifically under attack. Each generation of youth eventually becomes the parents of the following generation. In the last century in particular, every generation has drifted increasingly away from the faith, causing grave spiritual harm to the children whom they raise. It seems now that Satan's plan is quite advanced, increasing the intensity and the severity of the spiritual combat to which we, and especially the youth, are called today. We live today, as one exorcist put it, in a satanic age. So I'll try not to be too grim in my talk. I'm going to lay out first the battle, what the youth are up against. And when I say the youth, it does include the adults as well, because we used to be youth, and we are watching this as well, suffering in similar ways. And then the weapons, the fact that the youth can, in the church, with Christ, they can fight back and be victorious. So first, some basics. I don't want to assume that you all have all the little fine detail about the spiritual structure already in your minds. So Pope Leo XIII, he's the one that gave us the St. Michael the Archangel prayer. He also told us very clearly that there are two kingdoms at war on this planet, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. It's very clear in an encyclical against Freemasonry that he wrote, I can't remember when, he was a pope right around 1900 for about, I think it was 1878 to 1903. So he said there's a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, and we are either in one or in the other. When the Father was talking about baptism, that is when we are pulled from residing in the dominion of Satan, pulled into the kingdom of God through baptism. This is why we have to get our children baptized immediately. So Satan has... Pope Leo XIII also said that Christians are born for combat. Born for combat. The spiritual combat is not optional. It is intrinsic to the life of Christians. But we can see today what you could call a new order of the kingdom of Satan, this resurgence of the new age, of ancient religions coming back, of Christianity diminishing, the occult rising, and I'll talk about that a little more. On my website, I have a website called theslayingdragonsbook.com. It's in the front of the book if you get one. It's also in the flyer in the back. But I've written several articles. One is the United States diabolically oppressed. An exorcist made that statement, and I found that very alarming and did some research and just gathered the facts, and it really seems like he is right. The United States and the whole world is under such a spiritual attack in so many different levels, which I'm going to lay out for you first, that it's impossible to deny. So Satan has specific tactics, motivations, and goals in the way he operates, and we need to know what those are so that we can concretely combat each and every one of them. And if time permitting, I have a personal story I will share at some point about how I encountered this while writing these books. I encountered God kind of pulled back the veil for me to see exactly what Satan was doing for me. A priest told me when I was doing the research, everybody knows that God has a plan for our lives. But most people don't realize that Satan has a plan for our lives also. Specifically crafted for you, for each one of us, because there are billions, if not quadrillions, of demons on the planet. They can't do everything they want, but they can watch and talk to each other and communicate and write down all the little details about us so that they can carefully craft the temptations that they throw at us, hide the temptations, and insert them into our minds at just the right time to try to ruin us. Every demon is trying to secure our damnation, every single one of us. Normal temptation, so there are different levels of temptation. Possession is the most extreme. Normal temptation happens every minute, every day. Maybe not every minute, maybe every 30 minutes. As one exorcist said, the devil's not under every rock, but he might be under every other rock. So the devil's always tempting us. And normal temptation is sufficient to lead us away from God and cause our damnation by our own free will. Normal temptation can cause us to reject God. That's all it takes. Leave the state of grace. I'll talk about the state of grace in a little bit. If we leave the state of grace, die in a state of sin, we cannot go to heaven. I was listening to a Catholic psychologist the other day. He said that most youth who leave the church in college have already left the church by the age of 13 in their minds. So around the age of 13, kids check out. They just don't do anything about it until they leave college, leave high school like I did. So what demons want to do, and here's a little list to think about. They want to destroy us, to wound us, to drive us to sin, to possess us, to frustrate us, to block us from prayer, to divide us from others, even from ourselves, to isolate us from society, to bring us into a state of depression and sadness, to fill us with fear. And that is directly from the rite of exorcism. Fear. The priest during the rite of exorcism calls out the devil for instilling all kinds of fear that crushes the person who's possessed, such that they cannot hope, they cannot escape, And they are left there helpless because of fear. And also, during the rite of exorcism, the priest calls out the devil for all sorts of vices and impurities, indecencies, and sins that he is guilty of stirring up in the world. So if we do not, so think about all of that. If we stray from God's protection, if we stray from the church's protection, then we lose grace, we lose healing, we lose virtue. If we don't pray, we don't meditate, we don't call on the angels and the saints, Our Lady and Our Lord. If we don't do all of those holy things, the one we are dealing with, the ones we are dealing with, are seeking our destruction in the way I just mentioned. The rite of exorcism also calls Satan a monster, a horrible creature, dedicated to all sorts of evil. So what the devil's doing for the youth can be summarized like this. Satan intends to draw the youth into sin in order to bind them there and to build upon the wounds that those sins create with repeated sins and oppressive guilt in order to bury them so their conversion will be less likely in the future. So the tactic of the devil, primarily with the youth today, is to wound them so much that they can never recover. And if you look at all the evils in our society, you will see that that is exactly what is happening. The big sins that do this are mortal sins. Drugs, abortion, fornication, pornography. And these are addictive and habit-forming sins, too. You should read the statistics on pornography. I won't go over that here. So those create lasting spiritual wounds in the soul of these, of everybody, but particularly we're focusing on the youth right now. Sexual deviancy, because I just listed several, is always present in satanic cults. This is what exorcists have learned. So the fact that sexual deviancy is so pervasive in our culture in an age that exorcists are calling satanic should raise the red flag and sound an alarm in our mind. These mortal sins are also gateways, what exorcists call gateways to further diabolical activity beyond that of normal temptation. Because some demons are called clinging spirits. They cling to us. You commit a sin, that demon then has permission, because you're outside of a state of grace, you no longer have God's protection, to come and attach itself to you and further build on, pummel you where you are wounded. So, because demons want to prevent deep emotional and spiritual healing. Once we sin, we can go to confession, but we need to be healed, and demons want to block that. After the sin's forgiven, we need healing to re-strengthen, but the demons don't want that, so that we'll repeat our sins. So manifesting against the youth. I'm going to list a lot of the things that they're dealing with. A lot of that you will know, but it's good to revisit it, to have it in your mind, because these are the things that we need to combat. If we don't know what the enemy's doing, we can't stop the enemy. We have to, when you go into war, it's messy. War is violent and people die. So you have, but this is a war, so we have to face the details. So the youth, I don't want to overgeneralize. This does not, you know, characterize every youth, but for the most part, the youth are being raised in a faithless and secular and materialistic world. And this is often seen in Catholic settings as well, Catholic families, parishes, and Catholic schools. They're raised in a culture, the broader culture, that is offering an alternative reality with Harry Potter, witchcraft, transgender, tattooing, piercing, dyeing your hair, satanic music, Satanism, contraception, abortion. This alternate evil reality, this whole new world is emerging, has emerged already, and is becoming commonplace, almost like you have to accept it to be welcome in the culture. And many are being raised without grace and without knowledge about how to find grace, find the weapons, and combat the evils. They don't even know that certain things are evil. So this ignorance is something that is also pervasive. And youth need to know that there's a battle for their souls. When I was growing up, I was very clueless about why anything was. I had no guidance, and I was very unhappy about it. No one ever told me as a kid that the devil was trying to bring me down to hell. I didn't even really know there was a hell or a devil. If you don't know that someone's coming after you, you're not going to look and try to stop them from getting to you. So youth need to know that this is happening. And there are ways, there are easy ways. So the experience of exorcists is an easy way for youth to learn. These exorcists are very public right now. They're giving lots of talks, writing lots of books. That's how I was able to write my book. If you look at the Gospels, the life of Christ is filled with battles with demons. It's one of the primary things he did. You look at the stories of the great saints, and the youth need to know these stories. They were filled with battles against demons. And individuals, even in this parish, the parishes where I come from, the school where I taught, there are all kinds of stories of the reality of the diabolical and of what the devil's doing and of the whole battle and the power of grace, the good side too, miracles. This is all real, tangible, and local. So the devil's traps are literally everywhere today. If you look at Hollywood, music, TV, I just posted an article on my website the other day about the number of LGBT characters that are infiltrating cartoons, children's programming. I think it was 256 characters, LGBT characters, are now in primetime Disney and all the Cartoon Network, all these cartoons. And a lot of those shows that have the LGBT also have witchcraft, are promoting the occult at the same time. Further in TV, as we all know, it's been going on for a while, the attack on the family, the attack on the father in particular. Fashions in this culture are very immodest and undignified and make it seem like we are not special, we are not dignified creatures. We live in a very indulgent society. Our society is overrun by evil ideologies, false forms of feminism and false forms of masculinity. Attitudes that make us want to live for this world only, have no concern for eternity, no concern for your soul. Just basically live like you are an animal, and when you die, you will just disappear. An attitude of life equals to be entertained. Everything about life is to be entertained. I saw this all the time with the kids I taught in high school. Worship of health, the body over the soul. Worshiping the A, this is the thing that, one of the many things that burdens the youth is this. The idol of the A. They just do anything to get an A in school, A in their classes. Fitting in, the desire to fit in with a pagan culture. That's the problem. It's good to want to fit in, but you're fitting in with a pagan society. And then they suffer a loss of friends if they're not like everybody else. When I had my conversion, I lost all of my friends because I could no longer enjoy their company. And my language changed. Everything changed. So I had to walk away from them. So a lot of people lose their friends when they convert. The youth are also burnt out. It's shocking how oppressed they are by not just school, but jobs, service hours, kind of worshiping the service hours, getting all these different credentials so they can get into the best college, as if college is the answer. College is presented to the youth as if it is the answer, but often it is the cancer that destroys their lives. And I just say that just like that to my students in the high school. College is not going to help you. It might actually make everything worse. And too many Catholic schools don't focus on vocations and holiness. And I've been in one, and one which tried to be really, really good. So the struggle is difficult, even for those who are trying to do it right. I was the founding theology teacher in my school, and it was an uphill battle the whole way because of how powerful the culture is. So what we're looking at also is a recipe for disaster for the youth. Because you have all these mortal sins, all these difficulties, they're stressed out, they're burnt out, all the things I just mentioned. And now we're living in a satanic age, an age of the occult. In my book, chapter 11, is all about these statistics. I think it was 4 years ago, the statistics were the number of Wiccans, which is only one group of witches, and it's a subset of witchcraft, so it's just one, was the same as the number of Presbyterians in the United States 4 years ago. Maybe that means there aren't that many Presbyterians, but it was 1.5 million was the number. In Rome, the International Association for Exorcists said that we're dealing with a pastoral emergency in the world because of the lack of lack of exorcists to deal with it, and the rise of the occult so pervasive in society that the youth are succumbing to it in large numbers. And I've seen this in my own life, not in my family, but in people I've talked to, in school, parishes, witchcraft, attacking good Catholic families. I know a Catholic family where there are kids in seminary and kids battling the occult, or into the occult, in the same family. After-school Satan, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of that. It's an after-school program led by the Satanic Temple. It's in 9 cities, or it was when I wrote my book. I checked this morning, I couldn't find it. I think they took the statistics down. I don't know. When I was in, a couple of years ago, I talk to my students, and I'm crafty in the way I get them to talk with me, and they admit to things that they wish they never had said. And it's been going strong for 10 years. And what they tell me is that the culture they live in is very evil. And then I'll start talking. Once they admit it, then we can have a real conversation. It's like, oh, you've already told me. Let's just talk about it. But one of them was a satanic rapper was very popular in the school. And I was just so shocked. I talked to the priest, and he ended up preaching about it at a school mass, calling out this rapper by name. Little Lucifer is the name of the rapper. And he's just one of many satanic rappers. That's just rap. There are all these other formed genres of music where Satanism is embedded into the lyrics, into the imagery, into the name, as it goes back to the 60s. And this is just scratching the surface. There are others. Horror movies. Kids are very curious about horror movies. Father Gabriel Morth, one of the primary leading exorcists, he passed away a few years ago, warned against watching horror movies and movies that portray the devil, as he worded it. They tend to normalize brutal situations, particularly where the demon is the protagonist, and it can seriously upset fragile minds and stir others to sadistic emulation. I cannot watch horror movies, especially more so after doing all this research than before. I actually know somebody who had a disposition towards depression and watched The Exorcism of Emily Rose, which is a good movie, true story. But it triggered, literally triggered something in his mind and brought him to a state of psychosis where he was hospitalized hearing voices and eventually left, dropped out of the school where he was and went home. And he's fine now, but he was traumatized by it. And that was from a movie, just from watching the movie, but it triggered something. So the devil, even the concept of the devil, can terrorize people who are not prepared. Now I'm going to get to talking about how we don't need to be afraid of the devil in a minute, so stay tuned. So Satan's formation program, you could say. Satan has a formation program. It's one of brainwashing and training for evil. As we've been talking about, the youth today are saturated by evil in the culture they live in. And they're all about these phones and computers because that's the culture we gave them. And that's where the devil and all these demons, all these crazy ideologies are coming to them, constantly bombarding them. And it's like no filter will really block it. They know how to get around everything. Okay. Every kid's had a computer at the high school where I've taught for 10 years. And again, I watch what they're doing. I figure out what they're doing. They can get around every block. It's very crafty. And also the shock value of evil is gone. The kids are no longer shocked by satanic rappers, by satanic lyrics, by really, really offensive musical performances that they'll talk to teachers about openly. And then I'll go look into it and just be like floored by how evil, how gross, how grotesque this is. And they're talking about it openly in school with code words, but you can figure out the code words. So the end of this part, if we don't form our children, the world will. It desires to, it is seeking to. It has established itself today as a mechanism intended to do so. And you can see this in so many levels of society. And some evils remain subtle, but some, as we've just been talking, are very out in the open. So adults can help the youth, but the youth need to learn what's happening and what they can do for themselves, because we can't always be there. Okay, so we're going to go from the bad to the battle, as I put it in my notes. So the solution, this is kind of the second part. when I was thinking about all the different things to talk about how to protect the youth, there was a temptation, and I realized the temptation that I was thinking was I wasn't looking 100% at Christ for the answer. I was, obviously, to a great extent, but there was that part of me that was trying to move away to worldly solutions, natural solutions. And I realized there was a temptation. I'm like, oh no, this needs to go into my talk. We have to avoid looking beyond Christ. And this is why people go into the occult. They think Christ cannot give them the answer, but there is some power out there that can. And that becomes the occult. And exorcists see that a lot. So a lot of people think they know everything already about Catholicism. And then they conclude that Christ does not have an answer to this problem. Or they think what Christ and his church offer is lacking. Or we just have not tapped into the power that the church has given us because we don't know about it. We are ignorant. This was my situation, even with a master's in theology, before I started studying what the exorcists had to say. So, exorcists, the way I like to introduce them is they are the best teachers today because they see behind the veil. If you don't know what exorcists do, when they start the rite of exorcism with someone who is possessed, sometimes they're not, and there won't be a manifestation. But if a demon is there, as soon as the rite starts, the demon essentially wakes up. And the exorcist beholds the demon doing things that are completely unnatural. The person is no longer there. So like the eyes will roll back. The personality will flip completely. A voice will emerge, which is definitely not the voice of this like 20-year-old girl. It sounds like a 200-year-old man. And then they'll exhibit things like extraordinary strength. I think there was a 15-year-old girl who was possessed, and she could pick up the 5 grown men who were trying to hold her down, pick them up off the ground. So that's not really natural either. So exorcists see behind the veil. When they splash holy water or hold up a crucifix, this is the kind of crucifix that exorcists like to use with the St. Benedict medal on it, which I'll talk about. They see a reaction from the demon. They see the power that is embedded in the holy water, in the blessing on the cross, activate against a demon. And then they can step on a stage like this, the exorcist, and tell us the power of holy water, blessed salt, blessed candles, which I'm going to get into, but especially confession and the Eucharist. And it's not just modern-day exorcists. It's the great saints throughout the last 2,000 years, the doctors of the church. And I quote saints and doctors of the church and popes and exorcists in my book. So exorcists are very enlightening teachers. They show us, they can tell us how demons operate, the power of the occult, the power of sin, the power of wounds, the power of Christ and all of heaven. This is a big thing you need to take with you, the power of prayer. The demons, while they are evil and horrible, have no power over us except through sin. If we're in a state of grace, a demon cannot mess with us. He can tempt us, and he will, but we'll block the temptation because we're holy, hopefully. That's a battle. But a demon cannot come after us, cannot possess us, cannot harass us if we are in a state of grace. Grace blocks them. When Christ died on the cross, he obtained a definitive victory over Satan. Even though Satan continues to live on this planet and tempt us, Satan will lose. All of the weapons are pointed against him. There's a great image which our Lord uses, talking about the devil. He says this, our Lord says this. Or how can one enter a strong man's house? The strong man is the devil. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So Satan basically says, Jesus says, he has come into the world to go directly after Satan, bind Satan, and then ransack his house and take everything out of it. All of the things that Christ is going to plunder, so plunder means he's doing it by power. It's not sneaking in and robbing. He's breaking into Satan's house and taking everything. And what he's taking is us. We are the captives that Satan acquires. Not material, not treasures of the earth, but human souls. The rite of exorcism uses this wonderful language here towards the end. The priest says this against the demon. Reminds the demon that Christ has stripped thee of thy might and laid waste thy kingdom. He has overcome thee and put thee in chains and has blown up thy war materials. So the church's rite of exorcism is very much a militaristic warfare Emmanuel. But despite the fact that demons have no power over us, we remain constantly tempted. So in order to stay protected for us and for the youth, we have to constantly deploy the church's arsenal. The church has an arsenal. I talk about that from a youth perspective in Swords and Shadows. Swords and Shadows builds on my own youth, what the devil did against me, which I didn't know until after my conversion, really until after I wrote Slaying Dragons. I could look back, because that depression that I talked about took 10 years, 9 years to heal from. The depression almost drove me out of high school, drove me out of college. Took 9 years to completely heal from. But Christ did it. The healing process was while I was trying to become a priest. The whole seminary pursuit was the healing process that Christ gave to me. So we need to employ the arsenal. If I had had this arsenal as a kid, I probably would not have succumbed to the temptation to depression and despair and anxiety. But I didn't have it. I didn't know anything about it. So we have sacraments, primarily. Sacramentals, second. Sacramentals are in imitation of the sacraments. They are not sacraments, but they are like the sacraments. These are the two categories of weaponry that we have to obtain peace, joy, healing, and defense against the demons. Because remember, the whole point of this life is to know, love, and serve God so that we may merit heaven. Because we will all die and go either to heaven or hell. There's no other option. Purgatory is just temporary. So the whole goal of life is not to get an A, not to get a good career, good college, good spouse, none of that. It's to die in a state of grace. And the way to die in a state of grace is to live in a state of grace. The more you have a holy momentum going towards your death, that holy momentum will guarantee that you die in God's friendship, and that is the key. So we're very familiar with sacraments. I'm going to talk about those in a little bit, but sacramentals are often not that well known. So I want to talk about this because this was a big revelation for me when I was doing the research for my books. Some examples of sacramentals are, and there are a lot more, the category I'm going to talk about are the blessed items that we can bring into our life. Rosaries. So each one of these has a special blessing in the Roman ritual, the traditional Roman ritual, that it, almost every single one of them has an anti-diabolical blessing put on it. That's the way I like to refer to it. One of the elements of the blessing is to drive demons away from the one who uses it or holds it with reverence. Reverence is always important. These are not superstitious items. We have to believe that Christ is the one empowering them. So rosaries, candles, oil, water, holy water, and other kinds, salt, crucifixes, statues, incense. You can have your car blessed, your home blessed, schools are blessed, farms can be blessed. Stations of the cross are blessed. Church bells, that's a neat one. I'm going to talk about that later. And St. Benedict medals. Again, this is the crucifix exorcists prefer. It's a crucifix, blessed as a crucifix, and blessed with a St. Benedict medal, which I will tell you a little bit about now. St. Benedict is the patron saint of exorcists. So sacramentals will aid you if you're in a state of grace and will help you return to a state of grace because they can dislodge kind of these clinging spirits. Because of the spiritual warfare that's part of the blessing. So you can use sacramentals to sanctify yourself, sanctify your home, sanctify your children, and even to rescue your youth from the dominion of Satan. Let's say you have a youth that's straying into the occult. I know too many families that have that. You can put blessed salt and holy water, fresh holy water, into food. Like when you can make a soup, you can put holy water in it. I put blessed salt on all of my food. For a reason. I've seen the effects. You should bless, especially the father, should bless the home regularly with holy water. Sprinkle blessed salt. Blessed salt is in holy water, but you can also sprinkle blessed salt on its own. Put St. Benedict medals, miraculous medals, under the mattress in your bed, especially your kids' beds. Father Ripperger recommends to regularly bless the house with holy water, especially, he says this in one talk, especially if you have teenagers in the house. Not because they're intrinsically evil, but because the world they go into every day is very, very evil. And demons can come back with them, and you don't want them to come back. Fathers and mothers can bless their children, and you should, with holy water or with blessed oil. You should get candles blessed. I'm going to read a little bit of what's in these blessings. So all these sacramentals are used during the rite of exorcism to agitate the demon so that he'll respond to the commands of the priest and leave. So the rite of exorcism is a sacramental, not a sacrament. But all of these other sacramentals I've just mentioned are used during an exorcism because they all agitate, irritate, and cause pain to the demons. The rite of exorcism, as exorcists say, causes pain to the demons. They can feel some kind of pain. So some of the effects, to summarize a lot of the effects of sacramentals, health, restoring health to body and soul is one of the desired effects, as in the wording of the blessing. They strike terror in demons, they make us repulsive to demons, and they drive demons away from us. Exorcists see placing the relics of certain saints on demons causes the demons to scream out in agony and want to leave. Our Lady causes a certain reaction when she's invoked during an exorcism, which I'll talk about. So some of the wording. The Benedict Medal, it says, "May all the power of the adversary, all assaults and pretensions of Satan, be repulsed and driven afar from these medals." So the actual substance then contains a blessing in it. An action of God resides on or in the blessed item. Blessed salt, says, is a medicine for body and soul for all who make use of it. May all evil fancies of the foul fiend, his malice and cunning, be driven afar from the place where you are sprinkled. That's the blessing on salt. Holy water, part of the blessing, serves to cast out demons and to banish disease. Candles. Let the blessing that they receive from the sign of the Holy Cross be so effectual that wherever they are lighted or placed, the princes of darkness may depart in trembling from all these places and flee in fear, along with all their legions, and nevermore dare to disturb or molest those who serve you. So candles. So, yeah. So I have blessed candles. I have all these things all over my house. In every room, essentially. Once I learned all this stuff. And I do have a story. Maybe I'll tell you during the Q&A. So, as I prepared the talk, I was, hopefully by the Holy Spirit, coming to this list of oppositions. Things that the youth can do with our help to directly oppose all of the evil things we've been talking about that the devil's up to. Spiritual practices are good for the soul. They increase our union with God. But just like all the sacramentals, which bring health of body and soul, they also bring the power to block the demons. So one of the things that the youth can use, that we can use with them, to oppose the activity of the devil, because this is the youth and the devil, the great battle. So the devil attacks, the youth can attack back, the youth can defend themselves, is the power of truth. We live in an age of ignorance. If the youth understood, again, I can look back to my own youth, because I was without so many of these things. If they understand all the great things of the faith, they will be inspired. These many Christendoms that I mentioned earlier, if we establish these with knowledge, it will protect and fascinate the minds of the youth. So talk to the youth about miraculous saints, because we have lots of historical evidence, like St. Joseph of Cupertino, who levitated many times. We have historical evidence of this. Fatima, Lourdes, Guadalupe, these are monumental, supernatural, miraculous events that can convert people. When people find out about these things, sometimes they drop the opposition and become Catholic or take up the devotion and find strength. The witness of exorcists and saints, we have lots of that. I was talking about that earlier. What heaven will bring them? Sometimes youth don't pursue holiness because they don't know what it's all about. They don't understand what they're going to get if they achieve salvation. The glorified body. You should do research on what the glorified body will be. When we are raised from the dead, we will get a new body, which is called the glorified body. No pain, perfect power. We radiate a glory, and we can... the soul is in charge of the body. So essentially you could fly. Like the body does whatever the soul says. And you can never die. So the glorified body, you don't get this if you go to hell. The Shroud of Turin and the Tilma Guadalupe and the scientific studies done on those are very convincing to people. So another one is the issue of Satan as the father of lies. A lot of youth, I did this as a kid, believe lies that are told to them. Satan likes to twist what is good, pervert it, and give back to you a lie. And he likes to just lie to you straight up, and you believe him, and then you pivot your whole life around something that's not true. One exorcist said that good spousal communication between husband and wife blocks the activity of the devil against the spouses, because once they tell each other everything with this open communication, the demons cannot manipulate them because the truth has already been exposed. So if the youth have an open communication with parents, with mentors, with priests, with religious examples, go to confession often, then the truth will reign in their lives and not lies. Also, as we talked about with school, putting school on a pedestal, putting college on a pedestal is wrong. It's not what life is all about. I told the kids at school when they would hand out tests, like, okay, I don't suspect any of you all of cheating, but just want to remind you that cheating is a sin. It's better to fail this test. Better to not cheat, fail the test, and go to heaven than cheat, pass the test, and go to hell. So, your choice. I'd rather you be a good student and fail my class than get an A and I know you're up to something. Because God knows everything. So, putting school on a pedestal is a lie. Many goods are perverted. So lust is a perversion of a good. Laziness is a perversion of a good. Acedia, where you don't have to pray all the time, so sometimes you just don't pray at all. Enjoying food is good, but gluttony is a perversion of the good. And this is a very important one, this next one. Music. I think it was featured in the bulletin, because this is something that's very important. We already talked about it a little bit. This is a perversion of a really powerful good. We have music in our worship. Gregorian chant, in particular, is has pride of place in Catholic worship. This culture is saturated with noise, with music. I watch the kids in school year to year to year. I've been there 10 years. Every year, progressively, more of them have this white thing oozing out of their ears. I was teasing them that their brain is falling out. I know it's like a dad joke or something, but this won't stop listening to music. And they say, what music do you listen to? And I'm like, I rarely listen to music. I like classical music. That's pretty much it. Because all music is emotionally manipulative. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. If you're depressed, you put on some classical music, now you feel better, well, good. You know, if you're like, I don't know if God's real, and I don't know what the point of life is, and you put on some Gregorian chant, all of a sudden you want to be a saint, like, okay, that's the power. But then if you're like, I'm depressed, and you put on, you know, Sublime, or Rage Against the Machine, or Pink Floyd, or Grateful Dead, or something that makes you want to do drugs. Or if you're angry, and you want to be angrier, so you put on, maybe I said already, Rage Against the Machine, or Korn, or some satanic rapper. I listened to all of the horrible stuff in high school and middle school, all of it, all the stuff I just named. And it made me angrier, want to do drugs, literally Sublime, I credit with the curiosity for drugs. Kurt Cobain, remember when he killed himself, I threw away all of his music because I now associated him with suicide and I was very depressed. So music is very powerful and it's overwhelming the youth, and I don't know if they know it or not. I don't know if they see it, because if you turn off the music, you have to face your own thoughts. And sometimes your thoughts are disordered or unformed completely. And that's dangerous too, because if your thoughts are unformed, then you are able to be manipulated. And this is a culture of manipulation. There's a documentary called Hell's Bells 2, not Hell's Bells 1, I don't know, but it's like a 16-hour documentary. I watched it right before I wrote this book. I had to look away half the time because it's a documentary with real footage from rock concerts, from all these bands from like the 1950s to today, exploring the influence of the satanic and the occult all the way back to the 1950s. The Doors, for example. The Doors. The door is a gateway. It's a gateway to an alternate universe. They were influenced by, I think it was Aleister Crowley, who's a Satanist. A lot of bands were. Now, a lot of their music is interesting too, but Hell's Bells too. So I cautiously recommend watching it because it's filthy, because they're showing you what's happening at some of these concerts. They have live footage of some of these performers and what they're saying at the concerts and what they're encouraging the people to do and what people do when they are at these concerts. So that's a documentary, but music is just a mess right now. So if you ever, I hope my daughter and my son, my daughters and my son, never ask for any kind of musical device to listen to music, because I will just, I know what the possibilities are. But on Gregorian chant, Father Ripperker, a very prominent exorcist, said that exorcists utilize Gregorian chant in exorcisms and prescribe it to people who suffer from diabolical activity in their home, like obsession or oppression or infestation of the home. Because there's something about Gregorian chant, which is a sanctified music, that is revulsive, that's the word he uses, to the demons. It causes them to turn and bolt the other way. They can't stand the sound and the words. The words in Latin are typically psalms or theology. So it's communicating to the home, to the person who's listening to it, theology and a sacred rhythm. King David had the power, I'm not sure if you know this, when he would play his harp, had the power to drive demons away by the way he played music. King Saul was the king. King David was the anointed, but not yet the king. And King Saul had a demon that tormented him. And when King David would play the harp in front of him, King Saul would feel so much better. But I think, if I remember correctly, King David stopped playing the harp at one point, and then King Saul got agitated and tried to kill him, like on the spot with a spear. Yeah. So exorcise bells. Bells are something the church can bless, and the blessing has, I'm not sure if I read it earlier, has the effect from the blessing is to drive demons away from wherever the sound goes. So we have blessed bells in our home. I didn't know that that was a thing, but apparently it is, because a priest who's an exorcist gave me a set of St. Benedict bells that he blessed. You can order them. I think it's St. Benedict bells. It's a St. Benedict medal and bells altogether. So get all these things in your home. So TV, we've already talked about. TV is a dangerous realm. Some homes have a television on all the time. Don't do that. Kill the cable. Kill your TV. I remember a long time ago, it was some hippie thing to, like, you know, kill your TV was a bumper sticker, and it was like some hippie things, we dismissed it. But they're right. They're right. The TV is, I think some cardinal said, it's Satan's black box. It's not just the TV. I mean, this thing's a black box, too. This thing's a black box. Like, it's more than just the TV. So if it's too late to purge television and cable from your house, then implement everything else you can do, and it will steal the power away from the diabolical to agitate. And the interest in impure, indecent, violent things from the television will drop. The interest will go down. One thing that youth also suffer from, and this is beyond the youth too, is a void of love and friendship, feeling lost and adrift in the culture. I constantly lost friends as a kid and was depressed. So they went hand in hand, felt isolated, had no friends until junior year in high school. So one thing that youth need is a real devotion to our Lord, and a real devotion to Our Lady, a real devotion to saints and their guardian angels. These are real, powerful people who want to be our friends. I think about the 9 First Fridays. I talk to the youth about this a lot. If you go to Mass on the First Friday, for 9 consecutive months, and receive Holy Communion in a state of grace in the spirit of reparation for all of those who reject Christ's love, if you go as an act of love to Him, He has promised, if you fulfill the 9 First Fridays, He has promised to give you the grace, to give us the grace of final perseverance. That means He won't let us get away. If we do this small act, the 9 First Fridays, He's promised to pursue us, as I put it, to pursue us for the rest of our lives. That is a dedicated friend. Not just pursue us, but rescue us from hell. Prevent us from dying in a state of sin. Christ will make sure we die with the sacraments. That's the promise for the 9 First Friday devotion. So one of the things that happened to me when I lost all my friends is I had a friend who told me, he's like, Christ has to be the rock of your life. Because I would, when I did get a friend after my conversion, this friend I became very attached to because I had so few, and he had to go away to Italy for a couple months, and I was devastated. It was right after my conversion. I had a really good friend, and he was leaving, and he could see that I was just being destroyed by the separation, because like, Christ has to be the rock of your life. And if He's not, we are going to be miserable, drifting, tossed about in the sea, and making friends with people who we should not be friends with. And this is another thing that parents can do, is pray that their kids will have good friends. Pray, if you are a youth, pray that God will send you good friends. And there's something I'm going to talk about with the binding prayer in a minute related to friendship. So this taps into role models. With the culture, with all of this technology, all of these people who are famous, the youth are surrounded by all of these false gods. It's like they're like anti-saints. And they're evil. These Hollywood, these actors, not all of them, you know, Jim Caviezel, he's one of them. He's good. But so many are just vile and filthy. The way they dress, the way they act, the way they, what they make, the music and the videos. And a lot of kids who do not have the saints to look up to, do not have holy friends and family to look up to them instead. And it's devastating. It can destroy their lives. People have, you know, you can put a poster on your wall of somebody. That means they're really important to you, right? And if it's, you know, Britney Spears or somebody like that, then it's not looking good. So these are idols, if you really think about it. But saints, if you set up saints in the lives of the youth, they have power. These are like military commanders. Saints also show up in exorcisms, and they have a very real power against demons. They can have that same power in our life without it being in an exorcism, but in exorcisms, the saints show up. If the saints are invoked, they cause pain to the demons, and the demons will flee. The demons will not even want to mention the name of the saints because the saints are holy. So devotion, the youth need to nurture, we all need to nurture a devotion to our Lord in the Eucharist, His most sacred heart is a very powerful devotion, to Our Lady, to her rosary, this is a very powerful sacramental, and one of the most powerful ways of praying is the rosary. Padre Pio called it the weapon against the devil. One of the reasons is that when you pray, your mind is filled with sacred concepts, sacred images, sacred thoughts, and the demons cannot tempt you as much because the temptation first starts in the intellect. And if your intellect is occupied by sacredness, the demon won't go in there, and then he can't tempt you. So the more you pray, the less the devil can tempt you. And if he tries, you'll see him immediately. That's the idea. Prayer and meditation cause this radar to be constructed in your soul, so if the devil comes anywhere near you, you notice him. And then if you're smart with the sacraments and sacramentals, you will know what to do to drive them away. So the big one here, so I've been talking about sacramentals a lot, is the state of grace. If you are in a state of grace, the devil cannot touch you. We need to go to confession. The youth need to see confession modeled by people they look up to. We should be going to confession at least once a month, if not every 2 weeks. Because confession, not just for mortal sins, confession secures us in a state of grace and returns us to a state of grace, depending on what we need. The Eucharist as well. So actually, one thing I almost forgot. Exorcists say that going to confession is more powerful than an exorcism. An exorcism drives the devil out of your body, because that's the devil possesses your body. But confession drives the devil out, drives evil out of your soul. Purifies your soul of evil and infuses divine life into your soul. So that's much more powerful. People can die possessed and still go to heaven if they're in a state of grace. It's one of the things that an exorcist will do with someone who's possessed is get them back into a state of grace, because then the devil can't hold on much longer. The devil may still be in the body, but the soul's in a state of grace, so the devil has very little influence left, and eventually he'll leave. Alphonsus Liguori, or I think it was St. John Chrysostom, said, when we receive the Eucharist, we become like lions breathing fire, made terrible to the demons. Lions breathing fire, made terrible to the demons. So when we leave Mass, having received Holy Communion, we are infused with Christ Himself, who has all power over the diabolical, and through us can destroy them. So they will run away from us as if they are running away from Christ Himself. So getting the youth in, like the school I taught, one of the big debates was how often we should have Mass. And I kept saying we should have Mass every single day. All school Mass every single day. Not optional. Every single day. It never happened. But imagine if every single kid in that school went to Mass and hopefully, in a state of grace, received Holy Communion every single day, we'd have a whole new school. But instead, most schools go to like once a month. The state of grace is a superpower. You become a superpower when you're in a state of grace. In my life, it's a whole different story, so I can't go into it. Two very significant moments maybe even a third one, pivoted on a confession. My conversion, my conversion 20 years ago, opened up. It was beginning for like a year and a half. It was trying to happen, but I was still very lost, very broken, very depressed. When I went back to confession, it opened the floodgates of grace, and my whole life changed. It could not change for a year and a half because I had not gone to confession. When I went to confession, everything changed. And then when I was doing all the spiritual warfare research, I learned a lot of things, started to apply a lot of things to my life, and my desire for holiness, my desire for God was at a point that it had never been before. And then I went to confession one day, and the confession was different. And Christ gave me a very special, what I call a spiritual warfare grace, the grace to see what the devil's doing against me, right after I went to confession. It wasn't because I was using holy water, blessed salt, blessed candles every day, which I was, devoutly for like a week. It was when I went to confession, with the help of those sacramentals, that my soul opened up to receive something, and he gave me something new. So a few more minutes left. Here's a nice little list to end with. Well, I have two things. I'll go through the list real quickly. So I made a little list of opposites. So there are devotions that are very little known. So a lot of things are plaguing the youth. They want to get pierced and tatted and, you know, like 15 different earrings and nose rings and eye rings and everything else rings and tattoos. It's out of control. So there are some devotions that they could take up instead. Like there's a devotion that St. Louis de Montfort talks about, wearing a chain around your wrist as a sign of your devotion and your slavery, a good kind of slavery to Our Lady, to our Lord. So wearing a chain around your wrist instead of getting pierced everywhere. The youth struggle with impurity, and there's a sacramental called the Blessed Cord of St. Thomas Aquinas, the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. It's in my book. You can get a blessed cord that you wear around your waist or a medal, and you join a global spiritual fraternity, and you tap into the special graces that St. Thomas Aquinas was given against impurity. He was given a grace through the appearance of two angels of perfect chastity before he became the St. Thomas Aquinas we know early on in his religious life. Two angels appeared to him, and they still have that cord. They wrapped him in a cord around his waist as a symbol of the gift of chastity and perfect chastity that he was given for the rest of his life. And the church offers that as a sacramental to us. So it's a blessed cord of St. Thomas Aquinas for the angelic warfare confraternity. A lot of youth get into the occult. They want to find things that give them power, special elements. It's an incarnational thing. It may kind of make sense. Like the sacramentals are incarnational, little powerful things too. So instead of crystals, if you notice a kid curious about the occult, instead of crystals, give them blessed candles. Instead of whatever incense they buy at the whatever shops they go to, get blessed incense. You can burn blessed incense in your home. Potions, holy water. There are all kinds of holy water, different kinds of holy water. Healing stones. This is a thing, if you don't know what I'm talking about. These are things. Instead of healing stones, there's something called a stone from St. Michael's cave. I don't have one of these, but St. Michael appeared in a cave. I can't remember where. But the stones from that cave are sacramentals. Exorcists use those stones in exorcisms, and they're very, very powerful. So get your hands on one of those. Or a rosary made of really nice stones and get it blessed. Instead of horoscopes and astrology, the liturgical calendar. On certain dates of the year, we do certain sacramental things, certain special processions and prayers. And there are other things like this. The church offers this kind of stuff that no one knows about it. So few people know about it. But a lot of priests are learning it, and exorcists are teaching us about it. Okay, so I'm going to read some final thoughts that aren't that new. And then I'll pause, and we can go to some questions. So it's possible to prevent, I'm going to cover a couple things. It's possible to prevent the youth from becoming a victim of diabolical ploys beyond just the temptation. This is the cultural diabolical ploys against them. Mold them in virtue, teach them to pray, raise them yourself, and let the church raise them. Don't let the culture raise them. Raise them through virtue. Fill their imagination with the sacred. Let God entertain them. God has given us so much that is entertaining. Just go stand outside for 5 minutes. And just take note of everything that's happening out there. It's very entertaining. So nature, goodness, friends, get away from technology, fortify the kids with the sacraments and the sacramentals, prevent them from being wounded, and give them the resources to aid, to bring about a quick healing. It's also possible to bring back the youth from being victims of diabolical ploys. So as adults, or as strong youth, older youth, be a devout Catholic yourself. Be pious, virtuous, knowledgeable. Give them a role model, something to look to. Hear their story without judgment if they've fallen away. Bring them to a good and virtuous and wise priest, a priest who knows how all this stuff works. Explain to them that God is able and desirous to heal them. They might not believe it. Bring them to the sacraments, confession, and give them the sacramentals and explain things. Be knowledgeable about the power of faith, evil, goodness, the power and fruits of the sacraments and the sacramentals. Study your faith so you can explain these things well. It's also possible, we need to keep this in mind, that if the youth go astray, if anybody goes astray, but especially if the youth, and they stay that way, they could be lost. It's not always a happy ending. If we know that it's possible that they are lost permanently, then we won't take their rejection of God lightly. That will be the most serious thing in our mind, is to help them, bring them back. And one of the big ways we can do that is by becoming holy ourselves. Because the youth can become hardened in sin. We can all become hardened in sin. But the longer you stay in sin, the harder it is to change. I point to trees out the window when I teach the high schoolers. Like, look at these trees. The younger ones, you can kind of bend, push over, they're not going to break, because they're flexible, they're malleable, just like you are when you're young. When you get older, if you try to push over, try to bend a 30-foot-tall tree, you're just going to snap it and kill it. So the older we get, the less we are able to change. So the youth is a very important time to start the track of holiness. Start becoming a saint when you're young, and it'll be easier when you're older. Because if you wait till you're older, you will have wounds to deal with. It's more work, but it sanctifies you too. So everything is redeemable. Even if you convert when you're 30 or 20, you have wounds. It's all of the wounds, all the baggage, all the struggle is convertible. So the last thing, it's all worth the fight. Everything that we have to do to fight the culture to save the youth, we might end up having a hand like Saint Monica in molding the greatest saints in the history of the church. She, from 30 years of tears and prayers, formed, through her intercession, one of the greatest saints ever in the church, St. Augustine. St. Louis de Montfort talks about, in the final age there will come the greatest saints the church has ever had, who will be very devoted to Our Lady, who exorcists are saying is the most powerful weapon we have against the devil. So even for me, with the youth I have that I just alluded to, everything can be redeemed, and even the scars can be redeemed. And all of these things, all of these wounds, all these scars that we endure, when we let Christ heal them, they can serve as our ladders to eternity, the mechanism that we use to progress spiritually, when we consecrate them to Christ and they become part of the cross. Because the cross is suffering, and the cross is what conquered the devil and what saved us.